The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Have you ever cried out, "Why is this happening?" Jarrett Stevens opens up about his journey to understand that God is always at work.
That really helps us to understand when going through these trials and these troubles and having these questions and doubts and concerns. It's not about what we think. It's not about what we feel, but rather it's about the truth of God's word. And when we say, yes, he is for us and he is with us and he is in us, and we really believe that, mm-hmm. I'm telling you, it puts steel in your soul.
Next.
Welcome to Life Today. I'm Randy Robinson. Sheila Walsh is with me as always. And you know, there are times when you just feel like God has left. What do you do? We're going to talk about that today. And we have got Jarrett Stevens, who is the senior pastor of Champion Forest Baptist Church in Northwest Houston. And you know, Sheila, I was looking at the book, and you know our guest, don't you?
Very, very well. In fact, let's just go ahead and welcome you, Jarrett, because it is such, I cannot tell you what a personal joy it is for me to have you on the program, because for many years, you know, my husband Barry and I were at Prestonwood Baptist and you were our teaching pastor. And it was, and if I got that wrong, correct me.
No,
but
that's right.
Any time that you were in on the platform, I learned so much from your ministry. Oh, so this is a total joy.
Well, thank you, Sheila, Randy, for having me. So good to be with you. And yes, 20 years served as teaching pastor at Prestonwood here in Dallas, and it was a great ministry, great church. Loved it. And just recently moved to Houston, been there 7 months now, and it's just been a great journey, beautiful church. Really glad to be here with you.
Coming out of COVID, tell us, you're telling Randy and I in the dressing room about the number of baptisms you've seen in the church just recently.
It's amazing. In the first 26 weeks of the year, we've seen over 350 people baptized.
Wow.
God is just doing an amazing work in our church, and we're seeing young and old and
so great.
Every stage and phase of life. It's just amazing to see what God's doing. And so we're celebrating it like crazy down in Houston.
That's awesome.
Yeah, and you know, I want to jump to the book because I think this will really touch a lot of people. Obviously, what's going on with you and your church, God is with you. You can see it. And in your book, The Always God, you really address an issue that I think hits home for a lot of people. And those are those times where we don't necessarily see God working, where we feel like, as us older people will understand, Elvis has left the building. We feel like God has just left our lives. Where did that whole idea of addressing that issue come from for you?
Well, it started when we were in a nationwide timeout with the quarantine, right? When we were locked up and nobody was going to work, nobody was going to school. And so I was spending a lot of time outside running. I've got four girls, Sheila, as you know.
I know, they're darling.
So I was outside as much as I could. And so I was running. And certainly as a pastor, you're listening to people in your church and congregation that are going through some tremendous trials and difficulties. You had people that were being laid off. You had people that were taking pay cuts with the coronavirus. You had people whose loved ones were getting sick. Some were even dying. And so the question was being asked, God, do you see what's going on here? I think we've all been in rooms where we pray and we don't feel like our prayers are going past the ceiling of the room that we're in at the time. Do you hear me, God, when I'm crying out to you? And about that same time, there was a real popular song out, The Waymaker. Even when feel it, he's moving. Even when you don't see it, he's moving.
Yeah.
And so I would listen to that song while I was running and then what was going on in the country. And really, God put a message in my heart that became this book. And the subtitle really says it all. The Always God, He hasn't changed, and you're not forgotten. And so I break it up into three parts. The first part is God is always here. The Bible says He's an ever-present help in time of need. And so I talk about that, how God is always seeing what's going on in our life, always hearing, always speaking to us when we open His Word. The second part is He's always working, even when we don't feel it, even when we don't see it, even when we don't think it. And I unpack how God works even behind the scenes. And then the third part is He's always faithful because of who He is. He hasn't changed. You can always trust Him and you never lose your hope in Him.
But the thing I've always loved about your teaching, and this book is great, I love this book, is that you combine deep, profound, spiritual, unchanging biblical truth with the reality that many of us are walking through. And you talk about an experience with a friend, I think his name was Zach.
Yes.
Tell us about that experience.
Yeah, I would love to. It's a 41st birthday. Zach is a buddy of mine that I went to college with and was a roommate my freshman year. And just kind of the life of the party, I kind of characterize him in the book as kind of like Chandler on Friends, you know, real sarcastic, dry, witty sense of humor. And when we graduated college, he lived up in Northwest Arkansas. I came to Dallas. And so we kept in contact really through social media. And he'd always kind of maybe send a jab at one of my pictures or something like that, just making fun of me. But love Zach. And he had recently gotten married. I got kind of married later in life. And they had just had a little boy. And the little boy had dwarfism, and he and his wife, Kelly, were really just, you could tell they were growing in their faith through the situation. And on his 41st birthday, I get a phone call that you never want to get. And it's from a buddy of mine that said, Jared, have you heard about Zach? And I said, no, what happened? And he woke up that morning, spent breakfast with his son and his wife, got out on a motorcycle that he had just gotten, and it got away from him as he was pulling out in an intersection, hit an oncoming traffic, and died on his 41st birthday. And I start that chapter on God is always seeing with that story.
Yeah.
Because as I talk about, you know, what do you say to a person like Kelly who just loses mm-hmm. her husband? And here they are raising this family, this beautiful little boy, and Zach was the perfect father. And I don't know if you can say anything, but the message that resonated in my heart is that, you know what? God sees. And in the scripture, we know that God reveals himself through his names oftentimes. And there's a story of Hagar when it's revealed in the desert, when she's running away, she thinks she's going to die. And the angel appears and says, this place is El Roi, the God who sees me.
Yeah.
And that, you know, I just related that story, Sheila, to Kelly's life, saying she doesn't need a sermon.
Yeah.
She doesn't need any quick fixes. There's no answers to this. I think what would help is to just know that God sees me.
Yeah.
And I think that's the message, that if anybody's struggling, anybody's going through heartache, anybody's going through tough times, oftentimes we think, does he see what's going on? And the message of Scripture is loud and clear. He does see and he does care.
Yeah. Years ago, I interviewed the chaplain for a local police and fire response. And he's the first on the scene to accidents, oftentimes to suicides. Mm. And I asked him, what do you say? What do you say to these people? What can you say? And he said, oftentimes nothing. I'm just there for them. I call it the ministry of presence.
That's it.
I love that. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And you talk in your book about how God is present even when we don't necessarily hear him mm-hmm. or see him working. His presence, what assurance have you gained from knowing that Emmanuel, God, is with us?
Well, it is a great assurance, right? I mean, the fact that not only do we have God with us, but God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, lives in us. And I talk about that in the chapter on living in fear. You know, with this virus that came along, we saw so many people living in fear. And in one section of that chapter on fear, I talk about how to get over it, is to think Christmas. Because when we think about Christmas, we know that God is with us, we know that God is for us, mm-hmm. and we know that God is in us.
Yeah.
And if we really took that message to heart, and I think that really is at the heartbeat of this book, is we cannot live off of our feelings and emotions. You know, feelings come and go. I tell people all the time, if you live off your feelings, your life's going to look like an EKG heart chart, up, down, up, down, up, down.
So
you can't
true.
Live off of feelings. You have to live off of truth. And so when we go to the truth of God's Word, and we concentrate on the truth of God's Word and what it says, that really helps us to understand when going through these trials and these troubles and having these questions and doubts and concerns. It's not about what we think. It's not about what we feel, but rather it's about the truth of God's Word. And when we say, yes, He is for us and He is with us and He is in us, and we really believe that, mm-hmm. I'm telling you, it puts steel in your soul.
That's good.
There was, you deal with anger in a section of the book, and there's a part that just made me laugh out loud, where you actually ask your children a question about, you know, have any of you ever seen Dad angry? And it was an interesting response.
Yeah, bad idea. Don't do that. So, you know, Sheila, you know how it is. You're writing these books, and I'm thinking, I need an illustration. I need something to draw it out. The best advice I was ever given on writing a book was put it on a shelf where everybody can get it.
Oh,
and I always
good.
Try to think about mm-hmm. that. And so I sit my kids down because I don't see myself as an angry person. I don't have a temper, per se. I just don't get riled up. And so I said, girls, can you think of a time that Dad was ever angry? And it didn't take them 2 seconds to come up with multiple times. And so I thought, well, maybe I do have an anger problem.
What is the scriptural response to anger? Because, I mean, I don't know about you, but social media at the moment I find very disturbing. Mm-hmm. We live in a, you know, in such a cancel culture where you say one wrong thing and you're immediately, you know, dismissed as a human being. But there seems to be a lot of anger, even amongst the church, amongst Christian communities. What does Scripture tell us about anger?
I think it is the one sin that's keeping the Christian community back, perhaps more than any other. And we really see it when, you know, in the political seasons come and go, people airing out their opinions, to your point, Sheila, on social media. You know, the Bible says a lot about taming the tongue, and we need to tame the thumbs on our social media.
It's true.
But the answer is Ephesians chapter 4, that we replace all that anger and bitterness with forgiveness. That is the answer. And so when we look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and we see that He forgave us, we can look at what someone has done to us, offended us, and we can forgive them. And there's great power in that. And so, you know, my story, I share a little bit about this in this book, coming from an abusive background of sexually abused between the ages of 8 and 12, never told anybody until I was 19. And, you know, we could carry that around and harbor that bitterness and that anger and that resentment. But I'm telling you, when you learn the power of forgiveness, of letting go, there's just something about it where you're not being held back any longer.
I'm thinking of the people that are maybe watching right now, and that's been their experience. And in a situation like that, you want to say, okay, God, I believe you see, but why didn't you stop it? Mm-hmm. How do you wrestle with that? How did you make peace with that?
Well, I'm a big believer in the sovereignty of God, that nothing touches the child of God without first filtering through His holy hands. Mm-hmm. And I would not wish abusive backgrounds on anyone, Sheila. And I don't know ultimately why God allowed that to happen to me. It was a little league coach that I played under for 8 to 12 years, from the 8 years of age to 12 years of age. I don't know why God allowed it, but I'll tell you this. I'm here on your show today, and I'm able to speak of the healing power of Christ. I'm able to speak of the hope that comes from forgiveness.
Yes.
I'm able to preach this message of reconciliation and love and grace and forgiveness. And I can tell you this, I've never once not shared this message and somebody reach out to me via email or text message or phone call or come up after somewhere where I've shared my story and say, you know what, that happened to me.
Wow.
And so while I would say I would never want to go back and relive it or go through it again, I don't think I would change it because of the hope that it's been able to give to others.
I understand that.
That's a heck of a thing to say. I would change it on your behalf if I could.
Yeah.
And let me ask you to get into the nuance of the anger real quick, because I think some people don't understand this. The Bible does say be angry.
Yeah.
But then it follows up with, but do not sin. And I, just check me for a second.
Sure.
This is what I think. It's right to be angry when a boy is abused by a coach.
Mm-hmm.
I think we should be angry.
Yeah.
But I think the catch comes in, what is our response to that?
Sure.
Is it a godly response? Because I think there is a godly response to sin, and there is a godly anger. And then there's a way to respond that's right.
Yes. No, yeah, absolutely. There's a righteous indignation, right? I mean, we see Jesus in the Scriptures going through the temples, driving out the money changers because they were taking advantage of the people at that time.
Right,
and so we see this holy anger that Jesus had. So we ought to see things like abuse, things that don't line up with the holiness and the justice of God. And those things ought to make us angry. But it's exactly what you say. What do we do with that anger? How do we act in that anger? And so we've got to make sure that our actions line up with the holy character of God just as much as we're looking at what is making us angry.
That's true.
You know, so
that's
we have to
true.
Make sure that
yeah.
lines out.
When I finished reading your book, The Always God, when I got to the last page, Jarrett, the thing that I was so aware of is the redemptive nature of God, that nothing is wasted.
Yeah.
And I think when we live with this understanding of, I mean, to me, this is just like the tuning up of the orchestra before we're finally home with Jesus, and life is the way it was always supposed to be. I'm sure if you hadn't gone through that, your ministry would have been different. And as a lead pastor in a major church, the fact that you share that is huge.
No, I'm so, you know, I'm so overwhelmed by the goodness and grace of God, Sheila, in my life to, I don't know, I had great parents that loved me and supported me. I had a great church that I grew up in. I don't think you can, you know, all those, the abuse happening in an environment where I was still loved and supported at home. I had my relationship with Christ. That really helped me. But I just cannot imagine. You know, I heard a quote one time that said, you know, God is yet to use a man greatly that hasn't been broken deeply.
I believe that.
Deeply. And mm-hmm. I really believe. I believe our scars tell better stories than our trophies mm-hmm. Because it testifies to the goodness and grace of God. And the church ought to be leading the way in, you know, being able to be open and honest and vulnerable and saying, this is who we are. It's in our weakness that we're made strong. It's the foolishness of the world that God uses to shame the wise. And so I think when we lift up what Christ has done, that's what it's all about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's a deep issue. That's a tough one. And I would point people to the book, The Always God, to really unpack your story. And we'll tell you how you can get that here in a second. But there's one more thing I just don't want to let get away from us. Because when I think, you know, in our microwave society, we want things right now. Mm-hmm. I prayed yesterday and I haven't seen it today. So where's God?
Yeah.
You have a personal story with your brother where it's the long game. And I think it's important to bring that out because so often we get discouraged easily. Yeah. But man, you had to stick it out and you saw a great ending. Tell us about
it. I did.
Brother.
Well, I think that's a great point in the chapter on prayer, talking about God always hearing. I think that is the issue. Our problem is not believing that God hears. We just want God to act on our timetable.
Right.
And
exactly.
It just doesn't work that way. And I tell Christians all the time, listen, don't waste your wait. God does His best work in the waiting times in life. There are some things that God, He does His best work when we're having to wait on Him and trust in Him. I have written in the pages of my Bible two words over and over and over, trust and entrust. Trust and entrust. As you read the Scriptures, you'll see it. Our job description as believers is to trust the Lord and entrust our lives to Him. And this story you're talking about with my brother, I prayed for 17 years for my brother to come to know Christ. We grew up in the same home, went to the same church, same vacation Bible school, same church camps. And when he went to college, he went away from the Lord and never came back. And I went to Bible college to study to be a preacher. We went two different ways. He went to the frat house to study party, and I went to the Bible school to study preaching. And but I was burdened for my brother, and I would share Christ with him. I'd try to bring it up at times, and my brother would just say, Jarrett, save it. Save it for 17 years.
Wow.
And what happened is, as God always does, typically what He does to get our attention, because God knows how to get our attention, is He'll send a trial, He'll send a trouble, He'll send a heartache, mm-hmm. and it'll cause you to look up for the first time. And that's what happened in my brother's life. There was a particular situation I write about in the book, and God used it in his life for me to share the hope of the gospel. And my brother, I was able to go down to New Orleans, Louisiana, where my brother lives, and I preached at the church that he was going to at the time, and then baptized him in the back of a pickup truck.
Wow. Oh, my gosh.
And his life changed forever. So it was really great.
That
it's
is
great
amazing.
Yeah.
You know, all through the book, you've got this thing I love. You're going to see hard situations, profound scriptural answers. But to me, the thread that goes through the whole book is hope. Mm. And I think we've come out of 18 months where people have been despairing.
Yeah.
Is hope what you hope will be deposited into their lives?
That's exactly why I wrote the book. Never lose hope. And that's what those last two chapters are about, that God is always faithful. And because He's always faithful, you can trust Him no matter what's happening in your life, and you never have to lose hope. He's never failed you. And Hebrews 13:8, when I sign books for people, I'll always sign it with Hebrews 13:8. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't fail you in the past. He's not going to fail you in the future. And that last chapter, I talk about hope has a rope, right?
I love that.
And His name is Jesus. And so you're attached to Him. He's never going to let you go. And so you never have to lose hope.
Well, that's good. And you know what? This is the time. You said something good. You said, think about Christmas.
Yeah.
And we've been doing that already this year. We're thinking about Christmas.
Yeah.
And we want to show you guys how you can think about Christmas and offer hope at the same time. Because, Sheila, we're really excited about this outreach where we give shoes, which are practical, and we put smiles on children's faces. And when you support this outreach, we're going to let you have a little piece of the Always God. So take a look at this, and then we'll come back and we'll tell you exactly how to get Jarrett's book and how you can put smiles on people's faces this Christmas. Watch this. As we travel around the world, one thing we've noticed is the condition of the feet of so many children. We see children all over the world running around barefoot in some terrible conditions. And it's not just unsightly, it's unhealthy and potentially deadly. As we give shoes, which is a wonderful Christmas gift, keep in mind that we are actually giving them a chance for better health, potentially even saving lives. We are protecting them from some really debilitating diseases, things like hookworm, several things that can happen in their feet. These protect them. So it's double. It's a gift to give them something they don't have, and it's something to protect their health. Just like the smiles, when we go in and correct a cleft palate, we're not just giving them a cosmetic change, we're actually improving their health. Everything that we do is to improve the health of others, physically and spiritually. So join with us as we celebrate the birth of our Savior at Christmas, and we give Christmas shoes and smiles. Hey, little buddy, let's see if we can get this right.
You might think it's a little early to be talking about Christmas, but our commitment is to be able to get shoes to so many children who've never in their life worn a pair of shoes. I'll never forget my first trip there where we had shoes, and that was in Southeast Asia. And we traveled in a very old vehicle over very bumpy roads for a long time. And we came to this village, and just seeing these children with cuts in their feet, and looking into the eyes of the mothers who are keeping, I mean, they're just like you and me. They're keeping an eye out on their children, but there's so little that they can do. And to be able to physically myself put these little shoes onto a child's feet. And it was just, it was like a Christmas miracle. Now, I tend to think that at Christmas time, we all get a bit overindulgent. We eat too much, we spend too much. Wouldn't it be amazing if, as God's daughters and sons on the earth at this moment, we determined, you know what, this Christmas is going to be different. It's not going to be what everything I get, because I've already received the gift, Emmanuel, God with us. This Christmas is going to be about what we as a family do in the name of Jesus. And Randy, it's very doable for every single one of us.
Absolutely. You know, neither of us have 50 children or 50 grandchildren.
No.
not yet. But did you know that you can put shoes on the feet of 50 children for only $180? And I know this Christmas, I mean, that'll go fast for us. But you really want to make a big difference. $180, 50 pairs of shoes. Now, if you can't do that, you can put shoes on 20 children for $72 or maybe 10 children for $36. Whatever you can do, we just invite you to be a part of this beautiful expression of Christmas, of God with us, by saying, you know what, to these people in these desperate areas, we're with you, and we're here in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how you can partner with us to bless others. And don't forget those corrective surgeries. Those on average are $500. And let me tell you, the difference it makes in a child's life, not just the health issues, which are very serious, but in the expression on the child's face. When you see a child smile who has had a corrective surgery, it just warms your heart. So I'm asking you to do whatever you can today. If you can provide for a surgery, maybe two for a gift of $1,000, maybe more, whatever God's putting on your heart, partner with us. Do it right now. Go to the phone, go online, make the best gift you can, and don't forget to ask for today's guest's book. If you would like the Always God, we'd like to bless you as well. But let's put some smiles on some faces and some shoes on some feet. Do it now.
Poverty is a killer, and because of it, children needlessly suffer, not only from a lack of food and clean water, but also from a lack of things we often take for granted, like a simple pair of shoes. Far too many children living in extreme poverty have never owned a new pair of shoes. And while that may seem minor in light of all their needs, walking with bare feet puts them at risk of life-threatening infections and disease that could lead to crippling consequences and even death. By responding today, you will help secure and make ready 150,000 Christmas shoes to be shipped and delivered to children around the world just in time for the holidays. Your gift of $36 will help provide 10 pairs of shoes. A gift of $72 will provide 20 pair. And a gift of $180 will help provide 50 pairs of Christmas shoes for children in need. As a thank you for your gift of support, be sure to request this beautifully crafted green crystal shoe ornament, a treasure to display each Christmas. With your gift of $100 or more, you may also request this keepsake boxed set of all four shoe ornaments, celebrating the various outreaches of life. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,000 or more to help provide over 275 pairs of shoes or two children with corrective cleft lip or palate surgeries, and you may request the beautiful Divine Servant bronze sculpture. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
I'm here with this mother and her child, Aral Nundo, and you can see from what you're seeing on your screen how this little baby boy has been born with a cleft palate. And so her child will grow up with this deformity and will ultimately end up having huge struggles in life. And yet it is so easy for us to be able to bring this solution to Raul Nundo. You know, you've seen how we've given shoes and we put shoes on children that so desperately need them and how that just changes their lives because their little feet are not breaking open and bleeding and getting sores and infection. Well, we want to do the same here. We want to bring shoes and smiles. Smiles to Raul Nundo, and I want to ask you from the bottom of my heart to please be the person that says, yes, I'll bring that smile. I'll give a smile for a lifetime to this little baby boy. Please do that for me today. Give the greatest gift. Give the gift of a smile.
Thank you so much. The lines are busy. Keep calling. Let's make this the Christmas of giving because of everything we've been given. And for any gift at all, ask for Jarrett's book, The Always God. He hasn't changed and you are not forgotten. There could not be a more perfect message for right now, don't you think?
Oh, it's the perfect message for our time. And I think it's going to give people a lot of hope. And thank you for writing the foreword. They should get the book just to read your foreword, Sheila. So thank you for writing it.
It was my honor and privilege.
And it's our honor and privilege for you to be with us and to support the outreaches. Join us again next time here on Life Today.
Tomorrow, Christine Kane shares how she found herself drifting from God's purpose.
But I had never said the words, I don't know if I want to.
Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.